The Lord's gracious help, I want to speak to you this morning from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 7. That is the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Grace, then, is the subject that is laid before us. Grace is not something that began in time, but like God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, so he is the God of grace from everlasting to everlasting. It was in his heart and in his mind to pour out his grace toward a people whom he would choose for his praise. Now, this subject is little understood by many. And it's something that I feel that we need to try and address in this day of much confusion when so many preach a lie and not the truth. Grace was not found at first when the world began, or rather it was not discovered. It was not revealed unto man right at the beginning. Only the justice of God in his great judgment upon man's sinful condition. But as soon as man had fallen, justice proved that man would not relent or turn from his sin in the experience of another. Therefore, in that second place, God revealed the wonders of his grace unto his people in the deliverance of man out of their sinful condition. So as soon as man fell and judgment came upon him, it was in that very place and upon that ground that the Lord put in the standard of his grace, that he might show his wonders through succeeding ages to the end of the world and to all eternity. Now, grace is a subject which I say is little understood, because it is a subject which, in a sense, is difficult to explain. And by that I mean that if there were a way in which man could accomplish his own salvation, or if he could come alongside God, the God of grace, or if in some way he could merit or earn his salvation, then grace would be acceptable unto him. But God will have man to be revealed as a sinner, as helpless and hopeless, as undeserving and lost. And here man fails to receive the glorious truth that the gospel is all of grace, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, where sin was found, grace was revealed and made known unto the sinner. And it is a mercy if we have come to realize that as creatures of this earth, we have nothing wherein we can justify ourselves, that we have no good works nor merits that we can perform, that we are utterly under the power of sin and the dominion of hell, that we are living at a dying rate in a lost condition, that our whole situation is utterly hopeless. If only we could recognize this fact, then we would see the merits of God's grace and the wonderful work that he has done for his people. So when grace was first acknowledged or first given, grace had to have a performance. It had to have an end. And this glorious end was to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all righteousness on the behalf of his people. And so the Old Testament saints were found sinners in God's sight. All were alienated from God. But God chose a nation in which his grace would be especially displayed. And a time was appointed and a place whereby that grace would be given evidence unto those who were to be the participators of that grace. Grace really is the love or free favor of God toward mankind. If only we could realize, if only we could accept that grace is the free gift of God, that we can do nothing toward receiving it. And yet it pleased the Lord to reveal or to display this grace toward mankind, that others might see by looking to the Word of God, that God is, as he reveals himself, the God of all grace. And so Abraham was a sinful man, and yet grace was given unto him. And we could say the same of all the Old Testament saints, of Rahab, of David, and of Saul of Tarsus, and many others. And it will prove the words of the apostle that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So our hope, and our only hope, is in the grace of God being displayed especially unto us. Now, we believe that there is a God. We do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But do we know the character of that God? Do we know that character as he reveals himself in his holy word? That he will be gracious unto whom he will be gracious. But are we able to come to that assertion that, and if free grace, why not for me? Well, we see ourselves as sinners. And we have many examples in the Word of God. If we trace out the history of God's chosen nation, Israel, we will see perpetually they fall into open sin and shame. And yet the Lord recovered them and restored them time and again. We have some awful characters set before us in the Word. people like King Manasseh. What an ungodly king he was, making the streets of Jerusalem to run with blood. Now, could there be grace for such a one as him? Another case in the New Testament, of course, is Mary Magdalene. We often refer to these two cases because they do stand out in Scripture as being rather exceptional. Because the Lord permitted them to fall into open sin and to a great pit of sin. And they stand as monuments of God's saving grace and favor. So we find, as we search through the Scriptures, that there was no sin which God would not forgive, apart from the sin against the Holy Ghost, and that many have been delivered through grace from the wrath that is to come. Then this should be an encouragement to every one of us to feel that there's not one of us beyond the power of God to save. You see, sin works in every one of us to different degrees at different times. We are all subject to its power. We have all fallen under its curse. We can judge one another as according to sins that we perceive in one another. But we rather need to look to ourselves to see the seat of sin that is within us. And to know the scope and power of sin as at times especially it affects us. But to remember that where sin abounded, where it has abounded in our hearts and lives, grace does much more abound. Now we may feel that God may tire of dealing with so many cases. And through such a long period of time as the world has existed, that sin has gathered apace, and sin has widened its scope, as it were, and revealed itself in so many different guises, that sin has shown itself to be so utterly powerful. And yet I say again, that grace is more than sin. We may feel at times to come into darkness and much unbelief. We may feel to fall into utter depths of sin and depravity. But even there, in the lengths and breadths and depths of height, I say yet again, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God does not tire of putting forth his grace. Indeed, he knew exactly from before the world began the nature of sin, how it would enter in, what effect it would have upon humanity, and what particular effect it would have upon each individual. He understood that except for free and sovereign grace, the soul would be utterly lost and brought to complete despair. And therefore he designed in his loving kindness and in his tender mercies to set the prisoner free, to deliver man from the power of sin, and at last from the very curse of sin. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now Christ Jesus is the method or the way in which grace was to be displayed unto this world. None of the Old Testament saints were saved outside of Christ. They all came through faith to believe in the Messiah that God would send, having some comprehension of the work that he was to perform and to complete. In all the types and shadows that the Old Testament displayed, there was the blood. The blood that was to be shed for the remission of sins. Now it was in this way and in this way alone that God would save his people. Were there some other method that God could employ? Was there some other way in which he could set his people free? No, of course not. Because if there were, God would have employed it. But rather he sent his only beloved Son. He gave Christ as the ransom for his people to set them free, to deliver them from the power and dominion of the devil, and to enable them to live in this world. Now we need to consider what grace has done. It is grace that first discovers unto us that we are sinners. Without the grace of God coming upon us, we would never know that we were sinners indeed. Yes, of course, there are many that would recognize that they were not perfect, that they came short in many ways, that they were sinners. But they're not truly convicted of their sin. Their sins do not trouble them, try them, tease them, perplex them. Their sins do not cast them down to the ground, do not cause them to mourn and to groan, and to plead over them. But where the Holy Spirit has discovered to us our great sinnership, it is through the grace of Almighty God that the sovereign work has begun in our hearts. For without a discovery of sin, we will never need a discovery of a Saviour. But as soon as we come under conviction of sin and realize what rotten creatures we are, and that God would be just in condemning us to eternal hell, it is then that the cries begin to go forth from our spirit unto God. And God, in his grace, hears those cries. You see, he has so designed this way of salvation that he will bring his people to mourn over their sins and then to cry unto him that he would have compassion upon them. And it was by his sovereign grace that he revealed himself to them as their Saviour, as their deliverer, as their Lord and their all, as their one thing needful, as their great desire. Now they could come to the cross and there see how God would deliver them. For God requited for sin a price. And that price no man on earth could pay. And therefore he sent his beloved Son in the likeness of man, sin only accepted, that he might redeem them and set them free. And so they're brought to a glorious discovery of this great person of Jesus, who undertook such pain and agony on their behalf that they might be set free and at liberty. And so they were now able to rejoice in the grace of their Almighty God that had made these wonderful discoveries to him. And it is grace that brings them to unite themselves with God's people. Once their desires were all in this world, their friendship was the world, and all their interest was found in the same. But now a change has taken place. They are regenerated, they're born again from on high. They are become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and grace has given them an appetite not for earthly things, for sensual things, but rather for heavenly things, for holy things, for right things. It is grace that opens up the scriptures to their understanding. Man will never come to a real sense of the forgiveness of sins, of the pardoning power of God, just by reading his Bible. He may read it from cover to cover, but he may come to much natural understanding, a heady knowledge of the truth, whereby he can outstrip many who know the truth in a natural sense. But the true-born child of God is given a spiritual discernment that the world knows nothing of. And it is grace that affords this unto him, that gives him a good hope, that the Lord will not cut him off at last, but bring him into his kingdom and glory. Now it is grace then that enables a person to unite themselves in an open expression of their faith with the true Church of Jesus Christ upon this earth, who are not ashamed of the cross of Calvary, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who feel that desire in their bosom to be united with God's people in that way that the Lord has expressed in his word that they should be so related. Because here is a union which is a far greater union than anything that is known upon this earth. We think of the mother's love to her child, the child of her womb, that child that she identifies with herself. Think of the love of a husband for his wife, especially in that first time of love, the excitement of love we might describe it as they come to know one another and have their affections sealed one toward another in marriage. But these are poor reflections of the relationship of the saints of God. You remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the building, speaking to the disciples there and others, and word came to him that his mother and brethren were without and wanted to speak to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ pointed about him and said, "Here is my mother and my brethren and my friends. Here are those that I am most associated with." And he's not saying there that he has no respect or love to his mother, because she also was among those. But he didn't set her above them. But he pointed out who the saints of God were, those that loved him, those that kept his word. And oh, how we need grace day by day to keep the word of God, to live a life which is consistent with the scriptures. For we have an enemy that seeks our downfall, the devil brings things into our lives, temptations and troubles, to wrest us out of the hand of God. But it is grace that preserves the saint and keeps him in the hour of temptation. It is also grace that when he is in trouble, enables him still to look to God. And we may be in a sense of great difficulty and almost nigh despair. But then the grace of God is set before us. And we can only wonder at the exceeding riches of God's grace. That which has been shown unto us through our lives thus far, and what we believe will be shown unto us even to the end of the journey. Now, perhaps we have a large preliminary into our text, but I found it necessary that we set the groundwork, as it were, that we might see the glorious Word of God that is set before us in this verse. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, I would just say that everything and anything of the grace of God that comes to us comes through God's kindness, through Jesus Christ. How kind is the Lord Jesus Christ. In his great love whereby he loved us from a never-ending eternity, and was so willing to give, not of himself, but to give himself a ransom for our souls, seeing our souls as being something precious. So he gave himself. Now it speaks here of the ages to come. Now we much appreciate the grace of God as we understand it, as it has been afforded unto us in the forgiveness of our sins and in the promises which are in Christ Jesus, yea, and forever, amen. We are brought through faith to trust in that grace, that because he is a God that cannot change, that grace also remains the same. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. It's not a here today and gone tomorrow gospel. It is yea and forever amen in Christ Jesus. So if grace has once been displayed toward you, that grace is always and ever toward you. Now you may wonder at the goodness of God in showing or revealing that grace to you. How good God has been in the exceeding riches of his grace. And it seems again that the apostle struggles, as it were, to find sufficient word to express the fullness of his heart here. It's not just grace. It's not even just the riches of grace. And that is an ample description, surely. But no, he goes far above and beyond all this, the exceeding riches of his grace. But these are in the ages to come. Now we may feel that when the world comes to an end, or when our lives expire, then grace has finished its work. And we cannot but wonder at the goodness of God and how much grace he has shown unto us every day and throughout all our lives. And it may seem arrogant or ignorant of us to expect more. But really, what God displays here below is sufficient, as it were, to meet our needs. And by saying that, I don't want in any ways to demise it, but rather to glorify God in it, because it is a wonderful grace that he has displayed upon us. And it is seemingly to us a full measure of grace that he has given us. But this is just the earnest of greater things to come. When we think that the work of grace has had its fulfillment and come to its greatest measure, there we will begin to learn that God has but begun. We are told that the eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, neither has it come into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Now, I know it is said, and I fully understand it, that grace shall give way to glory. But what is glory but grace perfected? What is grace but glory in the mud? And so these two terms are not at odds one with the other, but rather are explanatory one of the other. Grace, then, will be what will be displayed to us in a measure that we cannot begin to conceive at this present time, in glory hereafter. When the grace of God will be displayed in a far different way, in a far different sense, in which it is displayed now, as we have said already, that grace is displayed in the forgiveness of our sins, in supporting us through our earthly pilgrimage, in lifting us up when we are cast down, in doing everything for us that a good and gracious God would do for us. Now, in heaven, our sins are left behind. In heaven, we have no need that the justice of God should be appeased, and that his righteousness should be paid. But all this will be behind us. We shall be given a new body, and we will be new creatures, in that literal sense, in Christ Jesus. But of course, we will still, in one sense, be ourselves. We will still be our own persons, yet in a far glorified state, in which we cannot even begin to describe at this present time. Our mortal capacities are not satisfactory to have that revelation made unto us. We have to wait that a time. But Paul is given to understand that the exceeding riches of God's grace in glory will far supersede anything that he has displayed to us upon this earth. And what a cause of encouragement, what a cause of hope, what a blessed anticipation of that which lies within the veil. Now, Christ is the manifestation, really, of the grace of God. Grace flows to us through his person and work, his finished work at Calvary. Then, in heaven, we shall see him as he is, and we shall adore him through eternal ages. And that grace which shall be given unto us will be manifest in a far more marvellous way than ever it could have been manifested here upon this earth. The Apostle Peter takes up this same theme in the first chapter of his first letter. He says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." He speaks of the sufferings and of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Who verily was foreordained, speaking there of the precious blood of Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle so often describes it, will be manifested in heaven in such a way as has not really been known upon this earth. Throughout a never-ending eternity, we will be dependent upon God's grace. We never were, we never are, we never will be independent creatures. Our hope, our trust, our confidence is to be all in Him. For it is by grace that we are saved, and it is by grace that we shall come to the river of Jordan, and it is by grace that we shall pass over into yon unknown land. And it is that grace of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ promised to his disciples, that he will give unto them and unto us a kingdom. "I go," he says, "to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The mansions then that Christ has prepared in the realms of glory, it is all through pure grace, the undeserved, unmerited favour of our Almighty God. Then we have to ask ourselves the question, what do we know of this grace? Do we know anything of this grace? Has this grace been revealed unto us, and how has it been revealed unto us? And we will come to deprecate our own good works as seeing them, but as nothing. Our righteousness is all as but as filthy rags. And we will see ourselves as in and of ourselves being utterly and totally worthless. But God is good. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And his grace is displayed in the gospel and unto his people. Then is there grace for me, one might say? If we have not known in a particular way of the grace of God coming into our lives and setting us apart and enabling us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ through this wilderness here below, then can there be grace for such a one as me? And I want to speak these words by way of encouragement to those who do not know God to be the God of their salvation? Or those who at times doubt and fear lest God should prove at last not to be the God of their grace and of their salvation? And as I said before, we have the Word of God given us. This Word that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved through the ages of time, as we are given it today as a great gift from God, there it displays what God is and what God has done. And it displays God as this wonderful grace, God of grace. Then can we trust in Him? Can we rest upon that finished work? Can we believe that if free grace, why not for me? Then let us ask this question, let us come as it were a little lower. Do we have a desire to know this God of grace? Do we have a desire for the revelation of this grace, that it might be made known even unto me? You see, so many in the world today are opposed to the God of grace. They reckon that they have what it takes in and of themselves to bring them at last to God and to glory. And they will rest contented in their own works and in their own righteousness. They have a religion. They read their Bibles. They do good works. They are satisfied. They have everything that they need to bring them to God at last. The problem is that they are resting upon enchanted ground. They're resting upon a false hope. Because it is by grace, and by grace alone, that any person, any mortal, shall be given immortality. And those that deny the grace of God will surely be lost at last. For God is jealous of His person, of His name, of His righteousness, and of His goodness. And if we despise the loving kindness of God, we can only bring a God to an open shame. So I say again, is there one or more than one here this morning that does find at times in their hearts a desire to know something of God's saving power, who recognize that if it is so, that it will be only and completely through His wonderful grace? Then is not that in and of itself an encouragement for you to come to the throne of grace? And you'll notice how it is termed, how it is identified. It is the God of grace who gives the throne of grace, to which sinners are welcome. The only thing that you can bring there is your sin and your total and utter unworthiness. But if you come pleading mercy through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I believe that God will not deny your suit, will not overturn your plea. But there is an appointed time when He will reveal Himself to you as the God of your grace, that is, the God of grace to you. And you will realize something of that wondrous work, and of the character of the God with whom you have to do, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Remember that we have grace sufficient. God has promises to us to live our lives here below. Yes, we will have temptations. We will have trials. We will have fears. We will have times of darkness, times of despondency, times when we feel that we are falling into the bottomless pit. But grace will always display that God is above us and beneath us and beside us either side. And we will always prove the sufficiency of that grace, that it will never let us down, that God will never tire of the umpteen times that we come to him at his throne and plead for that grace to be revealed. He is the God of all grace. And remember that his grace is more than our sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounds in your hearts, may you prove that grace abounds even more. Then, does it lay within your heart's desire to draw near unto this God of grace, and yet you fear lest you should not be one of his elect, that you should not be chosen, that God will reject you? Oh, friend, do we not have many encouragements given us in the Word of God? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, are these idle words? God forbid. No, he that ventures on the Lord Jesus Christ will prove that he is to him the God of all grace. And you know the evidence of it is the recognition that it was nothing to do with you. It was everything to do with him. You see, there may be many who deceive the very person by saying all you have to do is give yourself to Jesus. Or some such language, whatever the modern phraseology is. Man cannot, of his own self, give himself to Jesus. None come except the Father draw. There is a vast difference, though, between those who feel the effect of that drawing power by a living desire in their hearts, a dissatisfaction with everything here below, with the realization that their only satisfaction will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, to venture on him and to venture wholly. And you'll prove him that his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is more than your sins. His grace will do everything for you that you desire. And remember that those prayers that you suffer often put up before God, and you feel that God never answers them, never hears them. Oh, call upon him as a God of grace. Remind him of his character, of his person, of his love, of his truth. And say, I come to thee upon this ground alone, a sinner poor at mercy's door, seeking the grace and favour of an almighty God to such a wretched, worthless creature such as I am. But oh, will you not prove that grace sufficient for you? Will you not live upon the grace of your almighty God? And when you come to the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. For you know that the God of grace is still with you, who will never leave you nor forsake you. But then when you awake in his kingdom and likeness, ah, who can tell the unlimited measure of grace that will be displayed unto us then. We cannot begin to comprehend. God gave his Son. What a gift. The unspeakable gift. But through that Son, God pours out such grace, such favor, as we cannot begin even to imagine. And yet we can trust that it will be so, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen.